Ezekiel 47. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Here we go. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. All right, I'm going to offer the word to the Lord. Lord, we just praise you this day, Lord. You're so wonderful. And Lord, as we enter into your word, Lord, we pray that you will just cause us to hear and say what we should, that your will be done with each one. Lord, you know the needs. You know what needs to be said. You know what needs to be heard in the inner man. And we raise up the name of Jesus and give all glory to him. We pray the Holy Spirit will help us to present Christ, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Now, the house and the door of the house are both Jesus. The central theme of the Bible is the house of God. Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. The house of God is Jesus himself. And the mystery of the gospel is that that house is being enlarged. In my Father's house are many rooms. And the central mystery of the Bible, of the Scriptures, is Christ in you, not Christ with you, not Christ that you worship externally, although there is an external Christ and we do worship him externally. We do not worship the Christ that's in us. Nonetheless, the central mystery of the Scriptures is Christ in you. And if it were anything else, the gospel would be a lot easier than it is. If we could give God a part of our time and a part of our money, part of our energy, and keep him outside, we could get by as good religious people. But because the central idea of the Scriptures is that Christ is in us, then everything changes. And we no longer have the religious right or ability to serve Christ externally. We have to give over ourselves to him. And this is the choice today. This is the choice which each one of us makes. Either I will try to serve Christ on the outside, and still keep myself intact, or whether I will let myself go into His will, whether I will really give my heart to Jesus. That's the issue. You can talk about it all day. You can expound theological premises. You can fast and pray. You can do what you want to, but the issue is there. Either you're going to try to serve God and preserve yourself, or you're going to give yourself to God. It's a real choice that we make. And self does not relinquish easily. We'll do everything to dodge this fundamental point. Everything. Make a big religious commotion in our life. But when we get down and get obedient, things get amazingly simple and clear. The reason they become complex is because we're trying to evade that basic point. Do I make Jesus the co-pilot of my life, or do I make Him the pilot? That's the issue. He's either the co-pilot helping us where we break down, or He's the pilot. And when you make that basic choice, everything else will straighten out. Everything becomes easy. But until you do, it becomes frantic, complex, filled with all kinds of difficulties. The water comes out from the house. The water that one day will release mankind from the incredible nightmare that mankind is, and it's going to get worse, people. We're just with our molestation and sadomasochism, rape, covetousness, betrayal. We're just at the beginning. It is going to accelerate rapidly, and we're almost at the place now where if Jesus doesn't take a hold of your life, you'll go down through deception. And there's only one thing that is going to save the world, and that is the water that comes out of the house. Notice that it keeps speaking of the eastward. Verse 1, the eastward, comes out of the house eastward, because it is pointing toward the day of Christ. The Lord is not coming for a church that is ready to be overcome by Antichrist, and the Lord snatches the church out so that they won't be overrun by Antichrist. It's not a true vision of the future. The vision of the future, the true vision of the future, is that the water is going to increase in the house of God until it reaches a climax at the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord will be a climax of the building of this house. That's why we see in Revelation 10, it says, the mystery in the days of the seventh angel, the mystery of God, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. That mystery shall be finished. And God is going to have a house, a church, a wife of the Lamb without blemish. It doesn't seem possible today as materialism moves in, has crushed the life out of the church in America. Nevertheless, it will happen. And it will happen coinciding, I believe, with tremendous problems in our nation. But there will also be revival at the same time. But today is an hour of preparation. It mentions the south side of the altar in verse 1, representing the blessing and the glory that is present in the waters of God. It mentions the way of the gate northward, because that's the way we go. It takes the north winds of tribulation, It's going to take the north winds of tribulation in this country to bring out anything out of it at all. If God does not or did not, he's going to, but if he did not send tribulation upon the United States, we would have a lost generation of Christian people because they're dead. Our little charismatic games are nice, and in some cases people are helped, but they're nowhere near the depth of life that God is seeking. And in order to get to that depth of life, we're going to have to be set free from a number of our material trappings so that we can get back down to basics. I think you'll find out that that's going to be happening. I think you and I are going to be seeing in the immediate future a great increase in spiritual darkness, a great increase in crime and things of this kind, and also God pulling for your mind and your spirit to get honest with him and quit the games. Really say, Lord, I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to turn aside from this world, and I'm going to take up my cross and follow you. That's what he wants. If you'll do that, God will keep you in the truth. If you don't do that, you'll be deceived. And you will not know that you're deceived. You'll be very ashamed of what happens in your life, because only Christ's strength can help you. We find that in verse 3, the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward. He's always moving toward the day of the Lord. Everything is moving toward the day of the Lord. We're looking forward toward the day of the Lord. Your life and mine, as Jesus taught us, where he says, behold, I come quickly. He's delayed for 2,000 years. Nonetheless, the true Christian always lives looking for the day of Christ. This world is behind us. It means nothing to us. Whatever is, is. If God gives us a job and we work at it, we do our best. But if our emotions and strength and drive are not fastened on the coming of the Lord, we're not living as a Christian. It's always eastward. The man goes forth eastward. Now, he has a line in his hand. He's measuring. He is measuring you and he is measuring me today. He's measuring us to see what kind of quality. He's measuring to see the amount of us that is still not of Jesus. That's what he's looking for. How much of our life is Jesus? What have we really got? That's what he wants to know. And he has many ways of measuring. He brings us into situations that reveal the amount of Jesus that we have. There are basically two different kinds of measuring that go on. One tests the amount of sin in our life. And that is a judgment upon us. If we would judge ourselves, we can be spared an awful lot of trouble. But when we wait for the Lord to judge us, then it is painful, because he chastens us. In this day, if you know anything in your life that is unholy, that is unclean, get rid of it. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And if the Lord has his hand on you, and he's moving you eastward, he's moving you toward his glory, and he's going to use you for his glory, all sin in your life will be put under the fire of God. And if you want to spare yourself problems, then live according to the Bible. Put away all uncleanness from your life. All fornication, lust, adultery, lewdness, violence, covetousness, witchcraft, everything that is unclean, put it out of your life. If you do not, and God's hand is on you, he will rebuke you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you'll come under sore trials until you decide to serve the Lord. Then there's another kind of measuring And that is the measuring, that is the pruning of fruit and the pruning of our personality. A person's fruit is all that they have accomplished, their friends. Whatever you have that you were not born with, that's your fruit. Whatever you didn't bring into the ward at the hospital where you were born, that is what has accrued in your life. Paul spoke of this, didn't he? He spoke of being a member of the tribe of Benjamin and all these things, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What things were gained to me? That's your fruit. The things that were gained to you. With us, who are religious people, it is very often in the realm of religion. It is things that we have gained, accomplishments, and friends, and church strength, and ways, and membership. All that has accrued is our fruit. What our life stands for, that's our fruit. And when the Lord is ready to move us forward, He evaluates that fruit. You know, sometimes you can be real happy in a church, working hard, you know people, you're making a big splash. And a great deal of it is chaff. Did you know that? And sometimes the Lord will wake you up to that and open your eyes to that, and you'll say, why, this is a bunch of nothing. I'm going here and there's a big to-do and everything, and when you boil it all down, it's just a bunch of flesh. And the Lord has ways of measuring the worth of what you're doing, the worth of your religious life, the worth of your activity. The Lord has ways of measuring it. And it isn't how sincere we are. And it isn't how hard we work. And it isn't how doctrinally correct it is. That isn't the issue. The issue is it of Christ? If the Lord were to go through the evangelical churches in America today, or the charismatic churches, how much of it is of God? I mean, shell down the corn, stand on your bare feet on the ground, and say, this is Jesus. How much of it is Jesus? And I'll tell you how you can tell. I'll tell you how you can tell. When you get to a place of enough suffering, all of it will be made as clear as a bell. When you hurt enough, suffering gives you eyes to see. And when you suffer enough, you see, if you're doing God's will, any amount of trouble and suffering will come on you. I talked to a lady the other night, and she said, I'm in the church where the Lord wants me. I know that. He's revealed it to me several times. She has a position of importance in this church. She has an administrative position. And she said, I do not enjoy it at all. But every time I pray, I think it's the Lord's will. But I do not enjoy it. I do not enjoy it. And she wanted counsel. It's amazing, isn't it, how people counsel themselves. They answer their own questions. When it comes out of your mouth that you know what the Lord's will is, you don't need counsel. I mean, what if there's no issue left? You say, if I'm keeping the law, I'm keeping the law, but it's making me miserable. What counsel do you have? The counsel is keep the law. There's no issue. She said, well, I've gone to my friends. That right there is where things get slippery. I went to my friends and I said, Could this be the Lord? And this was their counsel. If you're not happy, that can't be the Lord. That's a counsel. And that threw her into confusion. And I said, where in the scripture does it say the test of the Lord's will is that you're happy? I think Paul did a lot of things that he could have thought of alternatives to them. And the same was true of Peter and James and a lot of the others that were martyred. I'm sure they could have thought of some other things they could have been doing at the time that it would have made them happier. I said, the way God moves you forward in the water many times is to give you things to do that you do not like, or to keep back something from you that you want. Oh yes, that's the Lord's techniques, because you see, when you go forth to do something and you don't really like it for any length of time, pretty soon you'll know whether it's God's will or not. Because if it's not God's will, you'll finally wake up and say, what am I doing this for? But if it's God's will and you go to pray and you feel this is God's will for me and I hate it, it sharpens up the situation. Do you see what I'm saying? That's called the man with the line in his hand. And as long as everything is rosy and you're just going great, you don't know what's of God and what isn't. But when it costs you, then you begin to say, hey, wait a minute, maybe this isn't necessary. And that's when you find out God's will. Now notice the gradation of life. When we've been speaking about the last 2 months on eternal life, Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on life. Paul himself was seeking to attain to the resurrection of the dead, Philippians 3:11. We do not understand this because our goal has been to get to heaven. That's not the scriptural goal. The scriptural goal is the attainment of life. Consequently, we don't understand too much about it, because somewhere in the last 2,000 years, the goals have got messed up. The goal, redemption, is eternal life, and you have to attain to it. What the pressures in America, the demonic pressures in America, are fighting against the life of the church. Nothing to do. They could not care less if people go to heaven. What is that to them? What they are after is the perpetuation of death. And our land is being filled with death. That's what David Wilkerson was commenting on that tape that on the wall of fire. What is at issue today in America is death. The church doesn't have the strength to give forth life. And we're dying in materialism. The churches are dying. It's talking about doctrine, what they're going to do when they're being carried off to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the attaining of life. And what God is looking for is life. When we first start off as a Christian and are saved, we're in waters to the ankles, as it says in verse 3. We're in waters to the ankles. We have an earnest, we have a touch in our life, and how wonderful it is to know that we're saved, that we're born again, that our sins are forgiven. We have fellowship with people we never understood before. The Bible makes sense. And God opened our eyes and we saw the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. How wonderful it is to be saved. We have a touch of life. We're not full of everlasting life when we're saved, but the touch of life is there. We're still mostly what we always were. But our life, our human personality has been touched with divine life. Waters to the ankles. And that's a beginning. God measures us. No man comes to Jesus until God has measured him and brought him. God opens our eyes. No man can come to Jesus until the Father opens his eyes, touches him, and the Holy Spirit brings him to Jesus. And then as we look eastward, we find another measuring. Now this is what the Lord is talking about in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that is a pruning of death. That's a pruning of a person who accepts Christ and there is no fruit in their life at all. They just go on in their sins and nothing shows for it. God removes that branch from Messiah. That's what the Bible says. God is after fruit, not branches. Fruit. You can have a tree full of branches, it's worthless if you're raising fruit. You're not after branches, you're after fruit. God is after fruit. Isn't that right? Amen. Many times I think the church is collecting branches. The church isn't a branch collecting agency. It's supposed to be an orchard. Yeah? Every branch that bears fruit, now we're talking about the living branches. Every branch, and here's a person that got saved, waters to the ankle. They have shown the life of Jesus. They've shown the beginning of the new creation. They love God, they pray. What's God going to do with that person? Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes. The word is prune. He prunes it. And what does that mean? Well, we're all full of dire pronouncements. Comes from preaching the death of the cross. People are armed to the teeth. It means he begins to remove those accomplishments of our life that we have borne in patience. Now, this can be very difficult. It can involve a separation from the fellowship with which you were familiar. And I'm sure Rob and Jerry and the others are sensing that. It's a very difficult thing to be separated from your church family and to go into another milieu where they do differently. And some of you in here have experienced that. If you come from the Catholic Church into the Protestant Church, if you come from the Baptist Church into the Charismatic move or whatever, it's not easy because we have security and we have friends and our social life and our thought life and our vocabulary and everything. We're accustomed to this fruit that we have born to this place. Maybe we have status in our church. When we come in, people are glad to see us. Maybe we have an office or something. And God says, and it's only God. It's only God. So if you learn something, don't be distressed if you go to other people and say, well, don't you see it? Don't you see it? Why can't you see it? Well, that's a waste of speech because God moves people. When God moves them, they'll come asking questions. You'll hear such things like, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I've got a real hunger for the Lord. This kind of thing. I'm not getting fed where I am. What's the matter with you? You were perfectly happy for 20 years. What's the problem? The ministry hasn't changed. What is that God, in His sovereign move, has decided that He wants you at another level of life. That's all that's going on there. And in order to get your attention and to prepare you, he has to remove some of those things of your life. If he doesn't, you can't do it because you try to come into another move of God and bring all of your stuff with you. You can't do it. You have to come in as the Lord brings you. Praise God. Another level of life. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The fruit in us is Jesus. It's the life that is in us. Then we see, as we go on, that second level stands, as to my understanding, for the Spirit-filled experience. It's quite a move when you come past a basic salvation experience, basic evangelical people, and move toward Pentecost. It's quite a move. So we come into Pentecost when water's to the knees, more water. We're increased in life. Now, where we are today, God is looking eastward. The Pentecostal experience, the charismatic experience, is not adequate for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is associated with a full revealing of Messiah Jesus and his branches, and of the glory of the Lord. The Pentecostal move is not strong enough. It is leveling out today. It is, as someone brought out at the teachers' convention, they tell me at the teachers' convention they had a wonderful time of repentance. You don't go to a teachers' convention to repent. You come to look at the newest textbooks and paraphernalia, you greet old friends you haven't seen for a year, and hear some good seminars on instructional techniques. But their main speaker there, one of their main speakers anyway, called them to repentance. Can you believe this? The Christian teacher, the largest union of Christian teachers in the country, flocking down to the altar to repent. Why is that? Because God today is calling his people to repentance. Whether they're Baptist or Pentecost makes no difference. God is calling his church to repentance. Now, the speaker explained why. Because as generations go, they get weaker and weaker until God has to clean house. You get into a first generation Pentecost, you had fire and glory and holiness and holy rollers, manifestations, people that love God, services that started with prayer and ended with prayer. That was true of the Quaker movement. True of any movement you want to name, Lutheran, Methodist, you go back to the first generation and you've got God and you've got fire. Then what happens? You get the next generation were raised in that. They didn't buy it by laying down their lives. They were born into it physically. And they hear the doctrine and they stand for that doctrine. After the kids have their fling, they often come back, and because that's what they are raised in. And then you've got something that knows the ways of the church, but it doesn't know God. And he mentioned David was the original, and then came Solomon. Well, Solomon had a touch of God, but he was nothing compared to David. Jesus isn't called the son of Solomon. He's called the son of David. Then your next generation after that, you have Rehoboam, who couldn't hold the kingdom for sour beans, because he was a grandson of David. He didn't know about God at all. All he knew about was the kingdom and the prophet to Rehoboam. Whereas David knew more about God. He had God whether he had a kingdom or not. But Rehoboam without the kingdom had nothing. And Solomon was the turning point. And we today in the Pentecost are in the third generation. Third generation. That's when you begin to build seminaries, instead of Holy Ghost Bible schools, you've got liberal arts colleges with a major in theology, and far more Greek than God. Well, God knows that. He knows that tendency. You'd never dream, would you, that Yale and Dartmouth and Princeton were once hotbeds of evangelical radicals? That's the way of all flesh. And so God uses that to advance the water. Well, that's where we are today. God wants His Pentecostal people to go deeper. And so there has to be another measuring. You can't enter in to the tabernacles, to the third realm, and bring all the Pentecostal stuff. There's new things in God to learn, sometimes new fellowship. Many times your old fellowship, they begin to smell that you're not one of them anymore. They will hate you. They will call you of the devil. It's amazing how quick the devil can get into God's work like that and despise you. And what they're really despising and hating is God. It's God that they're going after all this about. It's God's move, and these people are spending their life and their energy and their money and everything serving God, and they're fighting God. It's like people say, tongues are of the devil. Here they are giving their life for Christ and fighting the Holy Ghost. And so it is today, as people are moving forward in God and saying, we can't go through the old razzmatazz, all the entertainment God has called us to lay down our lives. We can't be fooling around with Antichrist doctrines like prosperity. David Wilkerson calls us, what do you call it, the health and wealth message, he says, is humanism. I say it's Antichrist. That's the same thing. It's Antichrist. Now, we don't get a third generation Pentecostal people. They don't know Christ from Antichrist. But in their ranks, God is drawing. And that means that your old accomplishments, friendships, ways, your status that you gained with those people, many times you have to let go in order to go on with God. Praise God. Some of you experienced that. And I don't know why people can't be decent and say, if God has called you further, the Lord's richest blessing on you, whilst that God has called me to pray and work at this level. But they won't do that. Do you know why? Because every group is bound and ego-bound that they have the most that God has to offer. And if you say there's any more, they can't live with it, because you're threatening their whole fleshly apparatus. If it was of God, you come to any man of God, say, God's called me on further than you, he'll say, praise God, brother, that's an answer to prayer. But you come to some fleshly person serving God in the flesh, they'll say one thing, always, you are of the devil. They wouldn't say you're mistaken, you know, or you may be seeing something there we need to be thinking about. Oh no, you are of the devil. You ever wonder about that? Huh? Isn't that amazing, that tendency that we have? Well, God is moving us to waters to the loins. Now, Pentecost is waters to the knees. And you ever see people playing catch in water to their knees in the surf? That's reminds me of Pentecost, churning around. Well, there's a lot of good in it, and there's a lot of good in basic salvation. And I've been at both of those levels, and I look back, and I know they were of God, and I know the people that brought me there were of God. But it's time to move on. For us, it's time to move on. Now, the loins of man are are the area of strength and fruitfulness. Ours is going to take great strength. We see in our nation as the national posture weakening in many ways, particularly morally. I think we're going to see the great persecution that David Wilkerson mentioned. I pondered on that thing. What could be the source of that? And I think the source is very simply this, that we're going to have such a rush into lawlessness and iniquity by people that anybody that lives godly will become the enemy. Not anybody that goes to church or professes Christ, but anybody that says what you are doing wrong is abortion, what you are doing wrong in sadomasochism, worshiping Satan or anything, that's wrong, you should be living a holy life, those people in America are going to be persecuted. We'll see a lot of Christians hiding in those days, because the Spirit-filled church is going to be a rebuke. And when American sinners are rebuked, they're going to fight with murderous hatred. You write that down in your book. That's going to come to pass. When the sinners in America are rebuked by a holy church, they're going to become more vicious than any people on the face of the earth, because we've been spoiled with material goods. And when that is undercut by God, and the electricity's knocked out, and there's no television, and the economy tumbles so there's, you can't get a new car, and American people begin to hurt, they're going to look for a scapegoat. And if they find a holy, godly people, they're going to blame them. You wait and see, it's going to come to pass. And it's going to be worth your life to live as a godly Christian. You can talk about rapture till the cows come home. But when you begin to show that the things that are being done, the drunkenness and the child molestation, the abortion and the homosexuality and the rest of it is an evil abomination, and not an alternative lifestyle, and take your children out and put them in a Christian school and say because the public schools are teaching things that are wrong, they won't do too much now except mess around at the edges. But when the people begin to suffer and they're hurting, they're going to start looking for a scapegoat. And they're going to know intuitively that their trouble is coming from God, and you are going to stand for God, and they're going to go after you and me. They won't do it until they hurt. But when they can't come home and see the corruption on the television, but have to look at one another, and listen to one another, they're gonna, somebody's head is gonna roll. And it's obviously that the thing hasn't come from the government, it must have come from God. But we're not at the level where we dare defy God, so the next best thing is to go after anybody that smells in any way that he is in any way interfering with their sexual liberty and license and lewdness, and those people are gonna be hoist. That's going to be the issue. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not those who name the name of Christ. Those who live godly. Now, what does that mean to you or me? It means that we no longer can allow ourselves to be in a spiritually weakened condition, because there will be no place in the middle. You will either cave and save yourself in that day by hiding what you are, and I'm sure there'll be a lot of Christians that do, that meet in secret because of the persecution, and you know, your consecration will be eroded one step at a time. And that first step will be the one that undoes you. The first time someone says, "Are you a Christian?" About six people are standing there, dirty villains, with clubs. And right away you think, I don't need to tell them that. You've begun. You started the first step on the long road down to Laodicea. The question is put to you, are you a Christian? What did Jesus say about he who is ashamed of me? See, but we say, but when I get in my church, then I'll let my light shine. It'll come fast and it'll come hard, and if you're not prepared for it, you're going to cave. Just like the first marijuana, or the first cigarette, or the first beer. The first one is a long road. The second time, it'll come, it'll be just a little easier. The third one, just a little easier. Till you're part of a little group that's huddled together waiting for the rapture. That's right. The devil will give you all kinds of scriptural verses to support your position. It will not be your knowledge of the scripture that will save you, though that's a tremendously, tremendously helpful thing in the day to come. It's going to be how much life you have. If you've got water to the loins, brother, sister, God will protect you. God himself will protect you. But you cannot be in the middle. If you're in the middle, you'll get destroyed. You've got to go either for Satan and his church or go for God, one or the other. If you're holy with God, the Lord, I think, gave me a new twist on a scripture as I was meditating this morning. In Psalms 91, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. And I always pictured that as being in a war and having people slain. But you know, the Lord put something else in my mind. I think at least one interpretation of that is spiritually. Spiritually. People will fall around us spiritually. Because the darkness and deception that is coming is not only devious, but it will cost you in this buying and selling. You have to have a mark and all this. It's going to hit us where it hurts. And it's going to be accompanied with deception. And I think 1,000 will fall at your side. They'll just succumb. They will not be able to stand. And 10,000 at your right hand. But it will not come near you. Why? And David goes into that on his tape on the wall of fire, David Wilkerson. Because God has set you on high. Why? Because you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You, by prayer, by consecration, you have gotten yourself hidden away from God. Therefore, while people are falling around you spiritually, or maybe naturally too, you will stand. But only if you're 100. Fall right up in there. Waters to the loins. Strength and fruitfulness. But you're a long ways away into eternal life at this point. Then we have another measuring, a fourth measuring. After people have entered into the tabernacle's experience of the fullness of God, there is a fourth measuring. And this is the place, if I understand the Lord correctly, where you give back to God all of your gain. You kind of lose yourself in God. See, even at the tabernacle's experience, you can still rejoice in your fruit and strength, your fruitfulness and strength. But you remember that Jesus said in John 17, all mine are yours and all yours are mine. And again in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, when all things have been put under Jesus, then Jesus is put under God, and God becomes all in all. Now, the Lord wants you and me to submit to the measuring. You can flee from God if you want to. You can go out of here this morning and say, that man is saying, I won't have any of my own life left. Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. But where your mind and my mind possibly could be different is this. You're looking into a black hole in space. You figure this is going to be awful. See, that's the thing. What the man is saying is, right now I have a decent life. It's true I've got about 3,000 things that are wrong, but it's mine and I don't want to lose it. It's a known quantity. How we do clutch our rags, don't we? But the other is an unknown. And it's just human. It's just human to hold on to what you have rather than to get something which is unknown. Especially if God is asking for all that you have. And that's where trust comes in. You've got to believe that if you let go of your life and let God have the fullness of His way, that what you'll get back will be better. You've got to trust God for that. God is not interested that you should lose anything of value. What purpose is it to God to things lose of value? There's no purpose to that. He's not out to take away from you anything of value. But He certainly will require things of you to get your fingers off them. To let them go. See, all mine are yours. Can you say that this morning? That's in John 17. That's what Jesus said. Father, everything that's mine is yours. Can you say that and mean it? Every relationship, everything, every ambition, every hope, every dream. If you hold on to one, you'll not go to the fullness of God. Did you hear that? That's an idol. That's an idol. That's something that you do not trust God with. Anything. Your life. Your time. Everything must go to God. Now, this is where our strength is. If you have in yourself this morning any reservation, I urge you and invite you to get before God. Bring that reservation up to Him and say, Lord, I'm not willing to give you this, but I want to be willing to give it to you. If you don't, you have an Achilles heel in your personality. The days to come, it will be your downfall. I do not say you'll be lost. I'm not the judge. Jesus is the judge. I'm saying you cannot go in these days unless it is all out for God. Water to the loins. Now when you go and you say, Lord, you've made me fruitful and you've made me strong, but even that I give to you and I don't care what you do, Lord, it's all for you. Then this fourth measuring. It was a river that I could not pass over. It gets beyond us. Beyond our ability to cope. Beyond our ability to reason. Beyond our ability to understand what God is doing. Finally, we get to the place, it just gets beyond us. We think we've got all of our marbles in the circle, and then we find out we don't. There's nothing we can do about it. We just have to believe God knows what He's doing to swim in. A river that I could not pass over. The waters, these are the waters of life. Were risen, waters to swim in. And He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then He brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And that's God's way. He shows you where you're going. And you think you're there because He showed you. That's a misunderstanding that we have. We think because we understand it that we've got it. He takes you back to the brink of the river. God never does things wrong. And it says in the Bible, if you get riches hastily and undeserved at your end, you'll be a fool. And that's the true in the spiritual thing. You have to get it line upon line. God has to build that life, substitution. Your life for God's life. Your life for God's life. Every day, it's not notably pleasant, but it's not notably painful. It's just a constant, diligent faithfulness in a changed life. But he always brings you back to the brink. He doesn't say, oh boy, here's my favorite, I'll give it to him all at once. He takes you back, because if that happened, you couldn't hold it. I say Adam and Eve could not hold paradise for that reason. They had been given something that they could not hold. God doesn't want to give you anything you can't hold. You've got to go back to the brink and get it the right way, just like everybody else. Then he says, when I returned at the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. This is what God is making. Trees of life. Life-giving spirits. Trees of life. God is making you, wants to make you, a tree of life. And he's going to do something with this tree of life. Then said he unto me, these waters, that's the waters we've been talking about, that you are entering into, to an ever-increasing degree. These waters, these are the waters of eternal life. Issue out toward the east country. That is, they go toward the coming of the Lord. They're directed toward the coming of the Lord. When they get deep enough, the coming of the Lord will come. But not until. He's not coming to catch his church off guard, as it would today if he came. And go down into the desert. Where's the desert? We hear people talk about a desert today, don't we? We say, I've gone to every church in this town. I can't find a place where there's any life. You ever heard that? There's a desert. There's a desert today. And it seems like it's getting worse. For the life of me, I cannot understand it. The church is on every corner. Our nation should be so full of the praises of God that you could walk to the church nearest your house and walk in and be full of life and praising and glorifying God. Why not? Why not? Huh? Why should there be a desert? But they go into the desert and then into the sea. What's the sea? Mankind. Mankind. The waters of God shall cover the sea. The glory of God shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Which being brought forth into the sea, that's mankind, the waters shall be healed. Praise the Lord. Healing for the world. Healing for mankind at the coming of the Lord. No, God isn't going to take his church out and turn the world over to Antichrist. Rather, he's going to fill his church with glory in a time of trouble until there can come water, even today, out of the church into the Dead Sea of mankind. And it shall come to pass, in verse 9, that everything that liveth, which moves, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. Praise the Lord. They shall live. China, Russia, India, Pakistan, Iran, you name it. They shall live. They shall live. We're coming to life. That's what the scripture says. We're coming to life. And it says there in the ninth verse, there shall be a very great multitude of fish. What is this referring to? Same thing as Isaiah 60, isn't it? Thy son shall come from far, thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. The king shall come and build thy walls. All right, what's the program then? We've been saved. We've been in Pentecost, the charismatic move. But that is not enough water to heal mankind. It's not enough water. God wants to take us deeper and deeper, helping other people as we go, but mainly it's what's happening to us is important, because we are the trees of life that God is preparing to heal this whole world, to change the course of history, to change the whole spiritual environment of the earth, so that we don't have to chip away at the masochists and all these others. We don't have to chip away at them. We need to warn the Christian people to stay away from them because it is death. But they're not going to change, and we can't change them by going and shooting them. The only way the dead can be healed is how? As you and I are willing to be pruned and measured and to be dispossessed so that God can make us a tree of life. You and I are being made trees of life. That's why God is dealing with us so rigorously. So no, we do not think about, am I losing this? I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. All that is a foot-dragging operation. God is looking for people today who see the picture, see the vision. Say, Lord, I would do anything I could for mankind. When I think of the babies being aborted, I think of the children being molested, I think of the old people being brutalized, I think of people being murdered for no reason at all. You'd do anything you could, wouldn't you, if you could change that? If you could prevent one person from being murdered or raped, would you do that? God is offering to you the solution to the whole world, the spiritual environment of the whole world. He won't do it alone. We can't do it with religion. We can only do it as we go to the ankles, the knees, the loins, and then finally, God has to have a Gideon's army, people, who will go all the way with God. That's the call today. Shall we stand? That's the call today. That's the call today. Where are you in this picture? 30, 60, 100? That's what the Lord said about the fruit. That's not a ratio. That doesn't mean that God's going to save 60% of a dead personality and 40% life. Doesn't mean that. It has to do with the stature with which you enter the kingdom. You either come in at a 30-fold stature, because everything that's not of Christ should be done away. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Only that which is born of God can inherit the kingdom. How much of your life has been born of God? You're going to enter into the kingdom a little naked spirit? You're going to enter in with some life? You're going to enter in with the fullness of life and glory to be revealed with Messiah Jesus, to be a tree of life on the bank of the river of life. You can do it. This is a call today. See, I can remember when it wasn't that call. I can remember when the Pentecost was the mighty call. Today, the call of the Spirit. That's why repentance in the Christian school movement. God is not willing that we should just do our stuff with our talents. He wants the hearts of the people. He wants repentance. Repent of what? Repent of everything in our lives that is not doing what it should be doing. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.